Good evening. Turning to hymn number 500, Be Still My Soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Hymn number 500. And we'll stand to sing. You may be seated. Let's unite in prayer. We'll plead with the Lord for his help and blessing tonight. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for gathering us again here in your house, and we pray for the quickening of the Holy Spirit to our own hearts and to revive our faith. Lord, forbid that we should worship thee without faith. Forbid that we should do in a spirit of unbelief, but rather that our hearts and minds will be firmly fixed and focused upon the one who is our Redeemer and Savior. Lord Jesus, we love thee tonight. We love thee because you first loved us. We love thee because you came down from glory into this sin-cursed world to bear all the common infirmities of humanity, but also to bear our sins upon your own body, and took the wrath of God in our place. We love you, Lord, for saving us, redeeming us. We love thee, Lord Jesus, because you're coming again, and you're coming to gather us home into glory. And we pray that our hearts will be fixed upon thee this very evening. And do deliver us from every destruction, and grant, Lord, that our hearts will be settled upon the Lord this evening. Bless every heart here tonight. Thank you for each worshiper, each one who loves thee and desires to serve thee, and I pray your blessing upon each one. O God, deal in grace. Bless our whole congregation. We thank thee for every home, family, every soul, every hearer of your word, including those who join us by webcast. We pray you'll bless them this evening and our congregation in Victoria. Lord, encourage them and help them. We pray for the blessing of the Lord our God upon every soul. And we ask, Lord, you'll give us household salvation, those loved ones who are out of Christ without a Savior. Oh God, we pray for miracles of grace, miracles of your power and your intervention. And so we plead with thee to help and ask for your blessing tonight. Hear us, we pray, answer our cry in our Savior's great and precious name. Amen. Another hymn, 606, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus. We pray that thou will draw near to us and help us in the ministry of your word, especially this chapter of Revelation, that you will give us an understanding heart, and that we will take great comfort that the Lord is on the throne and that you have a marvelous final plan for your church. We also pray for the nations of this world that need the Lord. And we pray for good government in our nations. We even pray for the British government at this time that they will be led aright and that stable, good decisions will be made for the glory of your name and for your blessing upon that nation. We ask for our government here in Canada as well. Lord, you know all the tensions and all the rivalry. We ask, O God, that thou'll give us leadership in this country that have earned the trust of the people and that lead us in a path of godliness. We pray for your favor and your blessing upon this nation, for the preaching of the gospel, and for the honor of Christ Jesus in his church. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. If Patrick was alive today, he would be a Free Presbyterian. That, I believe, is right. If I understand his convictions, if I understand his preaching, if I understand what he stood for. And the history of Patrick, of course, is being taken over by the nationalist Catholic Republican identity in Ireland today. There are two big events, two big colors. One is green and the other is orange. And the green is March 17th, St. Patrick's Day. And of course, the very fact that they have given Patrick a sainthood puts a whole question upon what they're doing with this man. Now, the few writings of Patrick tell us that he was called of God to be a missionary, a preacher in Ireland, somewhere in the 400s. He was most likely born in Scotland. He was taken firstly as a slave to Ireland, where he escaped later and then heard the call of the Irish to come and be a missionary in that country, which he did. And God wonderfully blessed his preaching to those people. And that was the introduction of Christianity to pagan people. There are many accounts of Patrick before the King of Ireland using the shamrock as a demonstration of the Trinity. Now, you tell me your symbol or example of the Trinity, and there are none of them perfect. But the shamrock gives us the three leaves, or the three-leaf shamrock does, and this was his way of introducing Druids and pagans to the message of Christianity. Now, what we learn from his writings is not really so much what he believed, but what he never mentioned. There is no mention of the Pope, no mention of Mary worship, no mention of the Mass, no mention of all those things that Roman Catholics claim he is their patron saint. All of those things are absent. What we find is an evangelical message preaching the simplicity of Christ to people in very plain terms. His manner of preaching and his manner of forming churches would be Presbyterian. He called them elders. He referred to them in the plural. And so he took from the Bible the New Testament method of planting churches. And something like 300 churches were planted during his lifetime. And God did a great work. Through that vision and that ministry of Patrick, Ireland became known as the land of saints and scholars. Now, there's a long history to that. When the Vandals were invading the libraries of Europe, such as Italy, and destroying the books, there were mariners from the coast of Ireland who took many of those books that had been thrown away, and they preserved them. They brought them back, and they retrieved them and archived them. And so Ireland got the name of being the land of saints and scholars. Now, Patrick has also been stated as the reason why there are no snakes in Ireland. And that's true. There are no snakes in Ireland. Now, there's many other critters, but there are no snakes. And there is a mythical legend that Patrick is the one who took them by the tail and flung them into the Atlantic Ocean, and that was the end of them. Well, he didn't really throw out serpents, but he did preach against the devil. And we wish he had done a perfect job in Ireland of casting the devil out. Now, that brings us to our message tonight in Revelation chapter 20, because here we learn about casting the devil out. And this is God's word and God's truth, and we're coming to these wonderful statements that the devil is going to be cast out. Let's read first three verses. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he let hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now, no wonder the devil hates the Bible. If this was my name in the Bible and I was reading things about me like this, I wouldn't want people reading the Bible either. And so the devil knows that he is to be cast out and to be defeated. He also knows that he's to be given a little time to persecute the church within the nations. And you'll read of that there in verse 3. He shall be loosed a little season. That's at the end of verse 3. And then in verse 7 again, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, when he is cast out, when he seeks to come against the people of God, he will encircle the beloved city. Look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And it is after that that he is cast out into the lake of fire and brimstone. So it's not an encouraging end in view for the prince of darkness. He has a lot to fear, and he knows it. And neither is it a good time for those who follow and are deceived by this Satan, this devil, or this dragon, because they too who follow him will be cast out into the very same place. And you read about that white throne, verses 11 and 12, and the judgment day, and those things will take place, and the wicked will be cast out. Now, the message is, don't join the devil's crowd. Don't follow the devil, for he is doomed, he's damned, and he shall be tormented for all eternity. Back in verse 2, we're given four names for the devil. He is called the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. These are four titles that are given to him. And these four titles reveal something of the dark works of this enemy of our souls. And we learn from these titles never to underestimate the devil, never to make him a plaything, never to underestimate what he is set on doing. And we know from the Word of God and from this book of Revelation that he is set to destroy the image of Christ in his church, in the Lord's church, and to bring down every Christian if he possibly can. Now, without Christ, our mighty Savior, to defeat Satan, we would be lost. And remember that every soul born into this world is born into the kingdom of darkness. You and I also were born into Satan's kingdom. We have nothing to boast about. And in our weakness, we were entrapped and we were held in the powers of darkness. And therefore, as Christians, we are rejoicing. We are delighting in the deliverance that we now enjoy, that we are brought out of the clutches of the devil, and that we are the Lord's and serving him. And this is the whole theme of the book of Revelation. Christ coming to deliver his people, to deliver us from the works and the powers of darkness. Now, I want us to cover those four titles again and just emphasize this a little bit more. Firstly, the dragon. He is referred to there in verse 2 as the dragon. That Bible name comes from some kind of a creature like a sea monster, ferocious, ugly, terror-filling sea monster. And a beast that you might want to go to the zoo and see it behind bars, but you never want to be in the same pen with. You'd never want to be in the proximity to this evil, awful monster. Satan is ferocious. And we've got to realize just how cruel, vicious he is. The other name that's given is serpent. And that's a snake. Sly and cunning. And of course, in the history of the Bible, we see this coming up. He deceives, he tricks, he tempts, and he taunts people as the serpent. He cannot be trusted. He is the wily trickster that will outsmart every one of us here if we are in his arena. Then the name devil, diabolos in the Greek, means slanderer. He is the slanderer. So he mocks and he seeks to poke seeming fun to bring shame and disgrace to God's people. He is a born liar and he accuses the children of God. He's the accuser. And that's his constant work. And every time that you might disappoint the Lord, the accuser comes. Every time you feel, the accuser comes. How could you be a Christian? What kind of a saint are you? How could you be a disciple of the Lord Jesus after what you've done, said, or thought? And the accuser is constantly there to attack and undermine the confidence of the Christian. And then we have the devil, we have Satan, and that's really in the same arena as the devil. Now think of how Satan tempted the Lord Jesus. What a daring feat to take on. After the baptism of Christ, he was immediately led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And there was the devil, and he came with all his works and forces, all his lies and deceits, all his false promises to try and bring down the Lord Jesus. And we know that tempter deceives. He himself is able to translate himself into an angel of light. That's how far he will go, that he might be effective against the church of the Lord Jesus. And we're warned in passages like 2 Thessalonians 2 of this evil worker who is constantly spewing forth his lies to deceive the people of God. And so when you think of the false philosophies of the world and the worldly thinking and mentality of humanism, there is the devil in the background promoting those lies and those deceits to destroy the souls of men. Now that's the world that you and I have been born into. We didn't choose the world we were born into. Here we are, created by God, born of our parents, born into a world where Satan seeks to be the god of this world, controlling and deceiving and destroying souls. And that's also the world that the church is called upon to witness for Christ. It's hard. Everything's contrary to grace. This world is no friend of grace. This is a world that opposes truth and opposes the light and seeks to shine horrible things on the name of Jesus, all to take souls away to destruction. How shall the gospel prevail? Well, what we're interested in tonight is this binding of Satan. We're told here that this Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Now, what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to do this very simply. First question is, in what sense is he bound? In what sense is the devil bound? Well, firstly, we know that the devil is not dead, not yet. The devil is not dead. He's very much alive. We know that he's still not in hell because that's future. Whatever the timing here, he's going to be bound this 1,000 years. Then he's going to be loosed, and then he's going to be cast out. So in what sense is he bound? Well, he's not dead, and he's not yet in hell. And we know that he still causes problems for the church in this world. He is still a deceiver. He's still got powers to attack and to assail the people of God and prevent the salvation of sinners. Now, the classic illustration of the binding of Satan used by many preachers, I use it tonight, and that is the example of a vicious dog. And if you imagine that in your backyard you have an area, we'll call it a dog patch, where you have your dog tied up on a chain. And that brute, I will call him, no one dare go near. He's there to raise the alarm. He's there to protect your home. But dare anybody come into his semicircle where that chain, he can reach him. And that beast is vicious. He is cruel, and if he gets an opportunity, that bark will be turned into a bite, and he'll draw blood, and he will feast on his enemy. But he's on a chain. He is restrained. He is bound. Now, we're told in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil goes about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if he had his way, the devil would devour everything, you and me included. The church could not exist on the earth if the devil had his way. If he was given full freedom to have his vicious, cruel way with the church, he would destroy it very, very swiftly. And we learn, therefore, that the devil is restrained. When you go back to the story of Job, you learn, of course, that Satan wanted permission to attack Job. But he did need permission. He did have to ask for every detail of his attacks against Job and his family. And some horrible things were done by the power of Satan against Job, but Job's life was spared. He could not touch his life. And the testimony of Job was intact at the end. And so the devil did not destroy Job and his testimony, but God was there to rein in the devil. Now, Satan has always been subject to God's will, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, or whenever. Satan has always been subject to God's will. He could not do anything without God's permission. There's a text in Malachi 3:11 where it talks about, "Prove me now, saith the Lord, and I will bring fill the treasure houses and pour you out a blessing, and I will rebuke the devourer." And so even in the days of Israel, God restrained the devil in those days. And Satan could never do all the evil that he wished to do. Then at the birth of the Lord Jesus, of course, Satan wanted to destroy Christ. And when Herod got wind of a king being born, he destroyed all the children under 2 years, but he did not destroy the Christ child. Joseph and Mary were warned, take him down to Egypt, and he was spared. So the devil didn't get all of his way in that one. And then if you turn with me, this is a very good account in Matthew 8:29. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 8, verse 29. We read here that we have devils cast out. Now let's go to verse 28 just to get the context of this. When he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Now here are devils that are very intelligent. They know Jesus. They know who he is. And they ask the question, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Ah, they are smart. They know what God's plan is for the devil and demons. They will one day be cast out and cast into the lake of fire. But right now, they don't get to do all they wish to do. And when our Lord Jesus comes on the scene, he has the power to cast them out. And they make a request of the Lord that they be permitted to go into the herd of the swine. And the Lord down there in verse 32, he said unto them, "Go!" And they were come out. They went into the herd of swine, and behold, the herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Not a very good end for these upstart demons. When they met the Lord Jesus, they were restrained. And the more you have Christ on the scene, the more active the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the more problem it creates for these demons and the powers of hell. Because Christ always wins. He has supreme power. They have some power, but not to the extent of the Son of God. We've also seen in this book of Revelation, time and time again, that Satan goes forth to war with Christ. And who wins? It's always Christ wins. And we've been saying through this book, we're on the winning side. This is a book of consolation and comfort. Whatever the church may be going through today, whatever trials we're facing, Christ will win, and he shall conquer the Satan. Now, another thing that you will find in the book of Revelation, if you turn to chapter 13, verse 7, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7, that even though it's declared that Satan is making war with the Lord, that everything the devil does is by the Lord's permission. Look at chapter 13, verse 7. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints." Now, that seems a very strange thing that God would allow his own children to suffer under the hand of the devil, that he would allow people to become martyrs under the hand of the devil. But you will notice that it was given. That permission had to be given to the devil before he could touch a saint, before he could touch a child of God. And it's a wonderful thing that Satan can only do what he's allowed to do. And so it's right for you and me to pray, "Lord, rein up the devil. Tighten up his chain. Don't allow him to attack. We know his vicious nature. We know he's not dead. We know that he's real. Oh, Lord, deliver us from the jaws of the wicked one, from that old lion that goes about. And in the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray that we be delivered from the devil. We're to pray that prayer constantly, that we be delivered from the evil. And the word evil, there's the evil one, Satan himself. When I was typing that up here in my notes, I typed devil us, that he might not devil us. But I was trying to type deliver us, and I got the word devil come out. So much for my typing. But it was the truth that I typed, that he will not devil us, but rather that we will be delivered from his evil way. And so we're asking the Lord all the time, bind Satan, bind him. Don't allow him to get any a longer chain. Don't allow him to get into our area of life. Deliver us from that wicked devil. And so tonight, in the plainest sense, we can say that the devil is bound, or we wouldn't even be here. The devil is not dead. He is not powerless. He is still vicious, vile. He's still a slanderer of the saints who hates Christ and his people. He works his evil, but he's restrained. The old vicious dog is tied up. And that's the comfort of the saints. He is bound. So that's the meaning. That's the sense of it. Now we want to look at, when is he bound? When is he bound? Now, the revelation given to John in this book is, as we said, cyclical. At the end of 19, we came to the end of world history. The Battle of Armageddon, all over. It's the end of world history. Chapter 20 is like covering things again into a new cycle of new information, new detail over the same period. And so it is the same age that we're covering. Chapter 20 is then covering the same ground, and it goes back over the same history. And chapter 20 reveals further details on the defeat of Satan, the timing, the binding of Satan. Well, let's look at the order of it here. There's four parts to it. Maybe we'll just use numbers. It might be easier to count them. Number one, you have in verse 2 the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. Then, 2, Satan's little season. That's the end of verse 3. And you'll also see that down in verse 7 and verse 8 as well. You have Satan's little season. This is the order of events. Then in verse 20, you have the final judgment. The white throne, verse 12. You have the final judgment. And then Satan is cast out into the lake of fire. So, when is Satan bound? Satan is bound during the whole church age. Satan is bound for that 1,000 years, and that 1,000 years is symbolic of the whole church age. In one sense, the devil was always bound. Right from the Garden of Eden, Satan was restrained by God. Even in the days of Noah, God preserved a people. Right through the history of the world, God preserved his people. But in Christ's time, all the more. The more Christ is present, the more active his ministry in the world, the tighter, the shorter the chain that the devil is able to use. Now, we've talked about Satan attacking the Lord in the wilderness after our Lord's baptism. That was a daring, bold move. And we know that the devil lost. We're told in Matthew 4:11 that the devil leaveth him. Christ never succumbed to any one of his propositions. Any one of his wick, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdom. Christ didn't even go there. And the devil could not overcome the Lord Jesus. We have looked at that passage of sending the demons into the swine and how they were told to go. Here now is Satan restrained as Christ ministers on earth. In Matthew 12, verse 22, there's another marvelous account referring to the Lord Jesus dealing with demonology, dealing with demons. Matthew 12, verse 22. I'm just going to read this. I'm not going to say a lot about it, but just to point out that the more active the ministry of Christ on earth, the less rope the devil has. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And he goes on to defend that he did not cast out demons by the power of the devil. But you look down in verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Now, in Revelation, we're talking about the devil being bound, the binding of Satan. And here the Lord is pointing out that except the strong man binds, except that strong man in the house is bound, there's going to be no spoiling of the house. And that's what the Lord Jesus was doing in his ministry while he was on earth. And then over to John 12 and verse 31. John 12, verse 31. We're getting close to the days of Christ's arrest, to the days of the Lord's crucifixion. And in verse 31 in John chapter 12, Jesus said, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if you go on down to verse 33, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so this casting out of the devil, casting out this prince of this world, as he is referred to, is related to the cross work of the Lord Jesus. So the timing of Satan's binding is now definitely attached to the death, the cross work, and the victory of Christ at the cross to overcome the powers of the devil. And in the epistles, don't have time tonight to preach on them, but in the epistles you have great statements about that Christ at the cross. He spoiled principalities and powers. That means he took souls out of the kingdom of the devil, and he restrained the devil's powers and gave the victory to the saints. And that's the picture we have in binding Satan. And there at the cross, Satan was defeated and Satan was bound in that sense. Now, Revelation 12, one more passage to read before we go back to chapter 20, and that is chapter 12, verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. Now, I want you to notice that his activity is in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, not now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. While the devil was on earth, that is, while he was still active in this world. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And so you can see this war between Christ and Satan, and the devil is here defeated, marvelously, wonderfully defeated. Now that's the period, that's the time in which Satan is bound. It's referred to in chapter 20 as a millennium or a thousand years, but that is the whole stretch of the ministry of Christ on earth as he defeated the devil and robbed him of souls, bringing them into his kingdom, translating them out of the kingdom of darkness. Now you think of the great missionary movement of the church that is ascribed to Christ. Yesterday morning in our men's prayer breakfast, we read a chunk of Psalm 72. And it talks in verse 8 that Christ shall have dominion from sea to sea, and all the earth shall worship him and praise his name and give glory to him. That's Psalm 72. That was a messianic prophecy referring to when Christ would come and the Pentecost would come and the world would be evangelized, and in every nation of the world this gospel will go forth. Christ is going forth conquering and to conquer, and Satan is being bound. Now you might say, I wouldn't like to meet the devil in his full liberty if he's bound today. Look at the evil that's all around us. Look at what the devil is doing today. Yes, but look at the Lord building his church. Look at the Lord saving his people. Look at the liberty that we have here to preach the gospel. These are the times in which the devil is bound, and we are given the victory through our Lord Jesus. That does not mean the devil is dead. Doesn't mean that he is yet totally cast out, but the dog is tied up and he is restrained from doing his very worst. Now, in closing, I want to look at a number of things that the devil therefore cannot do. If he is bound, if he is limited, what he cannot do. Well, number one, he cannot overcome Christ. He will never conquer the Lord. Greater is he that is in us than is in the world. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we have the great wonder and hope for the church that Christ is greater and stronger. Number two, Satan cannot destroy the church. However much he hates the image of Christ in the church, however much he attacks the church, he will never destroy the witness of the church, because even martyrs will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And they will stand on that great day singing the praises of the Lamb, even those that were killed, put to death for Christ's sake. Now, we have all been saddened by the vicious murders of Muslim people in New Zealand. And that's a despicable act and a terrible thing to do. What is it now? 50 people dead. And of course, it gets endless news coverage. Did you know that in the last weeks and months in Nigeria, that there has been at least 120 Christians murdered by nomadic Fulani Muslim people? These are people who have laid down their lives. Now, I have always difficulty knowing exactly what, you know, form of Christianity they represent. But nevertheless, they have the name of Christ to them, and the devil hates it. The devil hates it. And those who lay down their lives for Jesus still win, no matter what they suffer. Now, what else can the devil not do? Well, what we ought to fear is Satan's little season, when he finally is loosed for a little time, and then he will rage against the church. And you may ask, are we in that period now? Is this the little season when Satan is going forth? Well, I think if you and I had been living during World War I or World War II, we might have drawn the conclusion that that was the time of Satan's ravaging and final time of let loose to destroy the righteousness and the righteous things of the world. And no doubt those were horrible, terrible times. But when you think about it, the state of the nations morally was much better in 1919, 100 years ago, than it is today. The nations of Europe, Canada, USA, morally was much higher. Even in World War II, World War II seems to be a moral trend downward. There are things today that are legalized, that are accepted in society, for which you'd have been put in prison in the mid-1900s. The devil seems to be winning the war on immorality. As the devil promotes confusion, sin, it's easier to sin in 2019 than it was in 1919. You'd have been put in jail for doing the things that people do today and boasting about it. The devil seems to be winning the agenda. And so we might ask, is this the little season? Well, it certainly seems to be the hour that the devil wants to make his advances. But this will not continue. This will not continue. You look at verse 9 and you will see that fire comes down out of heaven, destroys Satan and all his followers, and they are cast out. The fire will come down. This world is headed for judgment. We can say that. And the more sinful and the more immoral it becomes, the nearer to judgment it is. And so it's the hour for God's people to close ranks and serve Christ, that we may be watching, waiting for that great day when Christ shall appear. And praise God, Satan, that old slanderer, that vicious dog, he will be cast out, finally. And then we'll go up the hallelujahs. Then will be the hallelujahs of the saints.